Thank you for reading, Richard. My name's Paul. If we haven't met before, I help put on the Paddington Talks here. It's lovely to be able to speak to you on these verses. I think the key, now I should actually say up front, these verses are actually some of my favourite verses in the entire Bible. I'll get to why they're my favourite in a bit. But I think the question at the heart of this passage that we've got in front of us is, well, why bother? Why bother keeping on going with Jesus? It's right there in these verses, the question that's put to God. As the people ask, well, it's vain to serve the Lord. What's the profit in keeping his charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? You can kind of see what they're saying. Why bother serving the Lord? Why bother obeying what he tells us to do? Why bother walking in mourning? Why bother repenting, that is? And for people of Malachi's day, it would have been particularly sharp in focus. Remember where we are in the Bible story, that we're post-exile, so they're back in the land, and they've kind of assumed, based on the promises of Deuteronomy, that now that they're back in the land, everything should be pretty good. There should be more blessings than when even they were in the Davidic or Solomonic period. It should be a really good time to be back in the land, but unfortunately, it just seems to be more and more of curse on this people, and the people are asking, well, why is that the case? And for the people of that generation, remember that they had been expecting that there would be this blessing coming in. But instead, they'd seen the harvest fail, they'd seen cursed blemishes and things like that. It just doesn't seem all is worthwhile going well in the land. Why bother serving the Lord? And I guess it's a question for us as well. And that we might ask, whether we're new to Christian things or if we're looking into Christian things or if we've been going as Christians for some time, why should we keep going, following on with the Lord, especially when things, it seems so hard, maybe especially in the workplace. We know that the Bible says that there are certain ways we have to live in a way we need to please the Lord. For us in the workplace, we know that we may well be in a culture where there's a corporate ladder or something like that. And we know that there are others willing to step over others to get to climb the rungs of the corporate ladder. But for Christians, well, the Bible tells us that we need to be willing to be slandered and put down for being a Christian. I mean, surely it all feels a bit in vain. Maybe it's a particular area of something to do with relationships, perhaps, for us. Well, the Bible, again, has very clear standards for conduct in sexual ethics that really does seem to cut against the tide of the world. Well, why bother? Why bother following God's commandments, especially if the world seems to get away with it? That seems to be the particular accusation leveled at God here. I mean, the arrogant, the evildoers, they get away with it. So why should we continue to obey? It all just seems a bit pointless. Well, God's answer in this particular last oracle is that it is worth it. It is worth it to obey the Lord now, because a day is coming. A day of distinctions is coming. That's the big idea of this last oracle. There is a day of distinctions coming. That's why it's worth to keep on going with Jesus. And the first thing that we're going to see is that it'll be an awesome day for those who fear the Lord. That's what we're going to look at in verses 16 to 18. So remember the question, why bother? We call the arrogant blessed. The evildoers not only put to God to escape, but they escape. God to the test, but they escape. But then we have this picture, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another, and the Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I'll spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. I've highlighted there in verse 18 that word distinction. I think that's the main point of this oracle, that we're meant to see that there is a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. And where we've got to, interestingly, in Malachi's structure, in the entire book, is that this actually reflects a distinction that was made right at the start of the book. Do you remember back in chapter 1, when God says, I have loved you, Israel, and yet Edom I've hated? a distinction was made between Israel that he loved and Edom that he hated. But now he's saying, well, there's a distinction now made between the righteous and the wicked. So we've got to ask ourselves, well, what is going on? Who exactly are these righteous that we're talking about? And we get a bit of an answer here in verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. I think it's the big surprise of these verses that actually the entire time in Malachi's oracles, there's actually been two groups of people. There've been the righteous and the wicked. And the righteous seem to be the people that we only now get introduced to in verse 16. It's those who fear the Lord and speak with one another. The big shock, I think, of Malachi is that it's actually the people who've been asking God all these questions, who've been questioning his character. They're the ones who are put in the category of being the wicked and outside of his promises. But in verse 16 to 18, we see this remnant of God's people who've not broken God's commandments, who've kept his covenant commandments and his requirements. And do you see the point is that the Lord paid attention. He heard their conversation. We'll have a chat about what they're actually discussing, but it's as if he was overhearing the entire time. And what God says is that, yes, I remember these people are those who wrote a book in a book of remembrance. A book of remembrance, we're told in verse 16. I think what's going on here is that this is a list of names. These are the people who've written their names in God's book and have resolved to continue to obey God's commandments, continue to want to persevere, no matter how bleak things might look on the ground. And I think God's answer is that he listens, he pays attention. They shall be mine, he says, on the day when I make up my treasured possession. It's that idea that on that day of the awesome day of the Lord, God will open up that book and will remember who remembered him. Who was it that actually obeyed? Who feared the Lord? Who esteemed his name? That is who is going to be his treasured possession. Now, those words, treasured possession, they should hopefully ring a bell for us if we know our Mosaic covenant from Exodus 19. And you might know that the entire point of the Mosaic covenant was it was one of obedience. And if there was obedience for the people, then they would be the treasured possession of the Lord. And this is saying that there will be a day, there is still that promise on the table. If there is a people that will obey, well, there will be a day when he will make up his treasured possession and it will be made up of those in the book of remembrance of those who obey. And what does God say he's going to actually do on that day? Well, we get there. And on that day, I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. It's quite odd language in a sense, but it picks up what we've already seen in Malachi 1. The accusation to the people then was, well, if I'm a father, well, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my fear? But God is saying that this people, this group of people, this remnant, this obedient remnant, they will be spared because they recognize that God is their father and they give him the honor he deserves. They recognize God as their master, so they give him the fear he deserves. So I guess that's going to lead us to a lot of questions then. Well, what exactly then does it mean to be in this group of people? What does it look like to fear the Lord and esteem his name? And I guess the first thing for us to think about how this applies to us is that, well, that is the first step. To fear the Lord and esteem his name, well, the first step has to be a fundamental faith and belief in Jesus Christ as our Lord, not just as our Savior, not just as the person and who saves us, but recognize him as judge and Lord and creator. Because he's Lord of all, he gets to call the shots in all aspects of our life. I mean, the people of Malachi's day, they probably would have called themselves God's people. But Malachi's saying, actually, the bar is a lot higher. The criteria is to fear God's name as Lord, to come to him as Lord. So I guess one aspect of our lives that we might want to test that and examine of that of ourselves is our prayer life. Do we come to the Lord in humble repentance and humility, knowing that he is the Lord of all? Do we come to the foot of the cross asking daily for that mercy from the Lord as Lord and judge, not just, I guess, assuming upon his grace as Savior? For those of us who are Christians in particular, I think it's even more particular than that, not just a simple belief in Jesus as Lord, but a step further of obedience. Remember what we were talking about, the treasured possession, that it's all to do with obedience. That accusation of, well, isn't it vain to serve the Lord? Well, Malachi's oracle and God would tell us today, no, it is not vain. The temptation is to say that God doesn't see our acts of obedience. But we get that picture here, right here, don't we? God listened and paid attention. He sees our acts of obedience. Even if it means in the workplace, we're getting stepped over in that corporate ladder for promotion, or we miss out on opportunities because we speak for Jesus in our workplaces. Well, God sees those acts of humble obedience and he listens. And he will remember those acts of obedience on that day he makes up his treasured possession. Maybe it's specifically that idea of walking in mourning, repentance, coming to God in forgiveness, asking God for forgiveness, or maybe forgiveness to one another. Maybe especially in our workplaces, if we've wronged someone and we've asked for their forgiveness, if we've come to them and said, I'm really sorry about that, but they've pushed back and said, oh, I'm not going to accept that apology, or something like that. Well, God listens. God sees that. That's the amazing, wonderful promise of these verses. We are to be an obedient people. But the other big implication, I think, of this is that little verse there, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Now, I think what they're specifically actually saying to one another is actually to remind themselves they are actually the covenant people of God, to remember to choose life, as Deuteronomy says, to continue to obey. They really desperately want their names written in this book of remembrance. Now, what I think this means for us is that surely it means that we have to speak to one another. Surely it, I guess, highlights the importance of going along to church or on a Sunday, or going along to the Paddington Talks that we run here, going along regularly, not just intermittently, because this is our means, our platform to be able to speak with one another, to encourage one another to keep going, to look forward to that awesome, awesome day. Because that it is an awesome day that we have to look forward to when the Lord Jesus comes. So we are to be those people who are to be obedient, but we are also to continue to encourage one another. So I think that's the big thing that's going on in verses 16 to 18. But I guess one question you might have was, well, hang on, what about the arrogant and the wicked, the wicked that's told about here? What's going to happen to them? We get a picture of what exactly is going to happen in the next few verses. It's the second point, it's a lot briefer this point, but there'll be a terrifying that day for those who don't fear the Lord. Let me read from chapter 4. Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evil doers will be stubble. That day is coming, shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. It would leave them neither root or branch. But for those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act. It's quite obvious, I guess, what's the running motif of this particular day. You can't help but see the repeated word, the day, in the purple there. And what's highlighted is that this is going to be an awfully hot day. it's a lot of evocative imagery, isn't it? This fiery language. There will be a terrifying day for the arrogant and the evildoers, and it will be a day of tremendous heat. Now, this imagery, I think, is meant to stir up an emotive reaction in us. It is picture language, but it is meant to evoke our emotions. Now, I guess it's going to tweak our emotions in different ways, because I guess remember who the arrogant and the evildoers are. These are the people who test the Lord, who think they can get away with it, that their acts of evil won't be seen. Well, God is saying there is a day that is burning like an oven when they will all be stubble. There will be a day of vindication for those who are currently oppressed or persecuted by those. Think of those people who maybe on a national scale do things to, who do nothing to prevent injustice, or maybe on a national scale do all sorts of things to actually promote injustice. Maybe those on, I guess, a bit close to home, those who would actually deride us for following Jesus, those who would malign us in the workplace. Well, there will be a day when they will be tread down by the righteous. And I guess if you're asking, well, it seems a bit harsh, it feels a bit cold. Well, I think it's, again, the surprise of this oracle that actually it's these people who've been asking these questions of the Lord. These are the wicked, according to Malachi. It's not because they're questioning the Lord, but it's because of their half-hearted worship. They are fundamentally actually not the people of God. So God is right to judge them. That is the picture that we see here. I think the other big surprise that we're going to get onto in the next, that we're going to see here, is actually that even for the righteous, they weren't particularly ready for this fiery day. It's these verses that we get in 4:5. Behold, I will send you Elijah before the awesome and great day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, the hearts of children to their fathers. Now, we'll know in Luke's gospel, which we're going to look at next week in our Christmas carol, that this Elijah figure is John the Baptist. And you can see in those verses, in verses 16 to 17, the bold bits, you can see where he's specifically picking up these references to Malachi. And do you see that this people were meant to, John the Baptist was meant to prepare the people? Amazingly enough, even the people who are on the right side of God's judgment in Malachi's day, they weren't actually ready, in a sense, for the great and awesome day of the Lord. They needed John the Baptist to prepare them. We're going to end on what it actually looks like to be prepared, but let me draw out some other implications from this. One of the big implications, I think, is that, well, this is an awful day, isn't it? As in, surely we don't want our friends and family who don't know the Lord Jesus to be on this wrong side of this day. I mean, we said at the start that this is meant to evoke our emotions, and hopefully evoke our emotions in the right way, because we want to tell our friends and family who don't know the Lord Jesus about this day that's coming. It will be a terrible day when those arrogant and evildoers are punished. But we know that God is a merciful, merciful God. We want these people so desperately to be saved. So we know, for instance, that next week is our carol service. We're going to be singing about the Son of Righteousness who rises with healing in its wings. We get that picked up in Zechariah's prophecy again in chapter 1 of Luke's gospel, don't we? That for those who fear God's name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. I mean, that's what we sing when we sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, don't we? He's risen with healing in his wings. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Friends, it is such a good opportunity to tell people about the Lord Jesus at Christmas. Let's not waste that opportunity knowing that there is a terrifying day coming. But for us as Christians as well, I guess, what is this idea for us to be prepared? And I guess that's what Malachi ends on. It seems as though there's a twin aspect of it, that if we're to be prepared for this awesome day of the Lord, well, one, we're to remember the law, verse 4. We're to remember God's commandments, God's good commandments for us. The way in which we're going to be prepared for this awesome day of the Lord is to continue coming back to God's good commandments. But we're also to continue to turn, verse 6, we're to turn to the Lord Jesus. Even when we stumble, even when we fall, we're to continue to repent, to realize it's not vain to walk in mourning before the Lord, but there will be a day of righteousness when we'll realize it is very much right to follow the Lord Jesus. And that day, well, that day, this is my favorite verse of the Old Testament. That day, it will mean for us, we'll go out leaping like calves from the stall. I had to actually look up on YouTube a video of it. My mum actually used to work as a veterinarian where she looked after cattle and sheep and things like that. The only thing is she worked in Yorkshire, so the cows were often just penned up together in the absolute freezing cold. So I had to just pick up this stock image of this cow leaping. But you get the picture, friends, that this is an amazing day. It's something that we as Christians can look forward to when we can leap like calves from the stall because we have that freedom, that vindication, that we know that there is a day of righteousness for those who've stayed the course, those who've remained obedient. What a great and awesome day that we have to look forward to. It is a terrifying day for some, but this day is also to prepare us for that awesome day. We will, on that day, go out leaping like calves from the stall, and that's when it's all going to be worth it. That's when we'll see vindication. Malachi's big message to us as we close, well, there is a day of distinctions coming. It's going to be an awesome, awesome day for those who fear the Lord. But it will be a terrifying day as well for those who don't fear the Lord. So especially at this Christmas period, let's be taking every opportunity to prepare ourselves for that day of the Lord by telling others about the Lord Jesus, but ourselves also being humbly obedient to the Lord Jesus, knowing that this day is coming. That's all I had to say on these verses. I'm going to stop sharing there. It would be lovely to hear what people, if people had any thoughts or questions off the back of that, some challenging